When you look at the art of the Christian church, in those first couple centuries, there's one figure that's a favorite figure. It's the one we look at this morning, taken from John 10, the image of the Good Shepherd. It's been tender to many Christians throughout the history of the church. And I'd ask you now to join me in reading John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. That's John 10, beginning at verse 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will go in and come out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Shall we pray? O Lord, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, help our eyes to be opened. Help our hearts to be receptive, wanting to hear today what you have to say to us. Oh Lord, help us to understand, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had an unusual experience on my vacation last week. Vacation preaching is kind of a mixed bag because you try to prepare before you go on vacation, but as much as you're on vacation, it's still in the back of your mind that you want to think about what you're going to preach on, and you're just kind of working on it all the time. You're walking the beach and doing other stuff. And I got a little gift last week. I went to a church up in Durham, Maine. Small little church, and I walked into the church and sat down and discovered that the message was on the Good Shepherd. And so I had a preacher to help me along to get ready for today, and what else was interesting is this was a church that was dominated by images of the Good Shepherd, like the early church. In the lobby, there was a picture of Christ carrying the lamb in his arms, which actually comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. And as the preacher was preaching, behind him was a huge painting. It must have been 4.5 by 6 or 7. It was massive, of Christ going before a huge flock of sheep. Now, I looked at that and thought about it, and it was wonderful to see such a beautiful picture. But the picture also served as a warning to me. You see, it's easy to start to imagine this as some beautiful pastoral scene with these clean white sheep and a beautiful fair meadow, 78 degrees with a gentle breeze, and you get carried away with the beauty of the picture that you sometimes get away from what Jesus is trying to say as he talks about being the good shepherd. Fortunately, I can't get away with that this morning. I was given this text to preach on, which I'm glad to do, and I was also given a question. How does Jesus care for his people and encourage them to care for others? And I'll tell you a secret. That question bears the stamp of Bob McCoy. He must have written that. I say that because he's a good friend and he's also a very good student of Scripture. And he's focused in on what I'd like to focus in on this morning. The care of the good shepherd is wonderful, wonderful. Care for us as we follow him. If we want to get at the good shepherd and his care, where do we start? I'd start with this statement that only Jesus is the good shepherd. Please notice that he did not say, "I am a good shepherd." He didn't say, "I'm a pretty good shepherd." He didn't even say, "I am the best of the shepherds." But he said in a way that in the Greek text is so unmistakable, "I am the good shepherd. The only one." As you look at the way this opens, you see that Jesus is claiming to be the true shepherd, the legitimate shepherd. And what we may miss with a casual reading is the fact that Jesus is actually making a very controversial statement. Did you ever think of the good shepherd as being controversial? Verse 1 begins, "I tell you the truth," or other translations say, "truly, truly," or as I learned as a boy, "verily, verily." When you see a "verily, verily," it means that what's going to follow is very, very important, and what follows is a comparison between all those illegitimate people who come over the walls and the shepherd who comes in through the gate. When you look at those "truly, truly"s or "verily, verily"s, you also realize that they don't appear in the Gospel of John to start something new. But Jesus is actually making an important statement based on what has just happened before. And what happened before in John chapter 9 is controversy. Now, I know most of you were here last week and you looked at John chapter 9, but there may be a few of you who were on vacation last week, or maybe you're like me and you blew in here today on vacation, or maybe you spaced out during the sermon last week. Shame on you. It was the story about healing a man born blind. And to give you the short account, Jesus healed the man he could see. He went back to the synagogue, and the Pharisees, instead of being excited, condemned him because it was done on the Sabbath, and so they cast the man out of the synagogue. And then that man who was healed encountered Jesus, and Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he said, "Who is he, sir?" And Jesus said, "It's me." And we read that the man fell down and worshiped him. At that moment, Jesus said something very important, because he said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Saying spiritually is what matters. Our eyes need to be open to see Jesus for who he is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. The Pharisees caught the drift. And they said to him, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your sin remains." In other words, they couldn't admit they had a need, that they needed a Savior, that Jesus is the Savior. And so their guilt remained. It's in that controversy that Jesus comes out and says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," and gets down to the good shepherd. Please notice the last verse we read. Verse 21 mentions the eyes of one born blind. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. It's all connected. And so Jesus is actually saying something quite controversial. Yes, there are those who climb into the sheep pen by another way. And there's the shepherd who comes in from the gate. Why did Jesus choose the shepherd? Was he just looking out on the countryside and decided that this was a good image to use or a good thing to convey to the people? I suspect not. I suspect that Jesus is deliberately taking something from the Old Testament and using it to declare the fact that he is indeed the Messiah, the true shepherd of Israel. In the ancient world, kings were often called shepherds, leaders of their people. As we look at the Old Testament, that was particularly true of King David. In fact, the closing of Psalm 78, which recounts the history of Israel, closes with King David. And it says he took him from tending the flock to shepherd his people Israel. And so we have the image throughout the Old Testament of King David, the shepherd king. What happened, of course, in subsequent history of Israel is that kings and leaders were not so faithful. And they did not follow after the Lord. And so as you read through the prophets, you encounter condemnations of the leaders of God's people because they were unfaithful shepherds. And instead of leading the people into green pastures where they could thrive and grow, no, the shepherds fed themselves on the flock. They exploited the Lord's people. They used them. And so in the prophets, there's sort of a despair about the Lord's shepherds. But there's also a hope. While they despaired of the human leaders, they look forward to one who was to come, to the Messiah, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so often we see these portraits and we read about another David, one who will be like King David. If you want to do some homework on this, I'd tell you to look at one chapter, which would be Ezekiel chapter 34. It's a long chapter and it has this denunciation of unfaithful shepherds with the prediction of the Messiah, but I'll read you one verse, Ezekiel 34:23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Do you understand now the weight of what Jesus is trying to say? All those who come in by other ways, they're thieves and robbers. But the one who comes in through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the true shepherd, the legitimate shepherd, the real Messiah of God's people Israel. And this is what he wants them to understand. Of course, as he suggests this, he also suggests that true sheep will know their shepherd. And the rest of this little figure of speech in verses 3, 4, and 5 point at the sheep and their perception of the shepherd. It says he comes up to the gate and they'd have a watchman at the gate and many shepherds would have their flocks in a pen together in the middle of the village. And so the watchman would know who the shepherd is. And then it says the shepherd will come into the pen with all the flocks there. And how does the shepherd get his sheep? Why, he calls out to them because he knows his sheep. In fact, it says it so tenderly, he knows them by name. And he calls out to them and they recognize his voice because they know the shepherd's voice. In fact, it says they'll run away from a stranger because they don't know his voice. But when they hear the voice of the shepherd, they know. They respond. They follow him. And so Jesus is suggesting that he's the true shepherd. And he's also suggesting that true sheep will know the true shepherd. And they will understand who Jesus is. But we read in verse 6 that Jesus used this figure of speech. But they didn't understand what he was telling them. I guess up to now they weren't true sheep. And they didn't want to hear. Jesus used this figure of speech in these six verses to say that only He is the Good Shepherd. He is unique as God's chosen Messiah to be the Shepherd of God's people. But Jesus didn't leave the people with just this figure of speech. He goes on to explain it in verses 7 through 18. And He describes Himself as the Good Shepherd. And so as we look at these verses, we see that indeed the Good Shepherd offers salvation. He came into the world with a specific purpose, a specific thing to do, and that is to bring salvation to God's people. We see that Jesus is the way to salvation in verses 7 through 10. Now, it's intriguing. I would have expected Jesus to come right out and say, okay, I am the Good Shepherd, but He doesn't start there. He starts with, I am the door, or I am the gate. Well, that was the first thing in the figure of speech, wasn't it? And so Jesus is saying, I am the way of access. I am the way that you can come in. And He says, those who came before Me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, that's kind of hard to understand. I don't think Jesus was talking about Moses and Elijah and the other great leaders of the people of Israel. I suspect that what Jesus is talking about is the messianic pretenders who were rife in that day. Person after person was coming along claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the one who would deliver God's people. But they weren't the true shepherd. We're back to legitimacy. And so they were thieves and robbers, but He repeats again in verse 9 to say, I am the gate. I am the gate. And then He explains it. He says, whoever enters through Me will be saved. This is what He wants to do, is bring salvation in Himself. And it's salvation in the most comprehensive sense. He says, He will come in and go out. And He'll find pasture. And that, my friends, is a picture of being constantly in God's care and God's keeping. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Oh, He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And as you read through this chapter, we understand that life to the full is nothing less than eternal life. Not just eternal life out there somewhere that we're coming to, but eternal life also here now today. Because when we believe in Jesus, we're safe in His keeping and His care. Jesus came to bring us life. My friends, there's no deprivation here, is there? You know, Jesus does want all of us. He tells us to give ourselves over to Him, to entrust ourselves to Him fully, but perish the thought that we'd ever lose something by doing that. Jesus came to really bring us life. And my friends, we are not capable of knowing what we really need. We're not capable of knowing what will really satisfy the soul. But Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full. Well, Jesus is the way to salvation. But Jesus is also the Savior. In verse 11, He finally comes out and says it. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. And the way He says that is so emphatic. And I suspect that as you've been doing this series on John, someone by now has commented on the fact that when He says, I am the Good Shepherd, He's echoing those words in Exodus 3, where the Lord identified Himself to Moses in the burning bush and said, I am who I am. And this is Jesus' way of saying, I am the one coming to reveal God. I am God the Son. And to know God is to know Me and to know things about Me. And so when He says, I am the Good Shepherd, He's saying something very important to us. I am the Good Shepherd. That's very important. And the next statement will also be very important. What does Jesus offer about the good shepherd? He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How is Jesus different than any other messianic pretender? How is Jesus different than any other religious leader? How is Jesus different than these scribes and these Pharisees? He lays down his life for the sheep. He points to the hired hand who cares nothing for the sheep because he's not the real owner of the sheep. But Jesus is different because he cares for the sheep as his very own. Remember, by name. And he says he lays down his life for them. My friends, life is different sometimes. There are days where life is great and everything's good and it's wonderful to be alive. There are days where you've got kind of good and bad. There are days that are demanding and difficult. And there are times when life is simply overwhelming. And it's running you over and you just wonder, how much more can I take? When life is overwhelming that way, it's easy to fall into a trap. To start to wonder whether God really loves me. Start to doubt whether He really cares. And perhaps to start thinking, you know, maybe God has let go of me and maybe He doesn't love me anymore. And it can be awfully difficult because so many things are coming at you and you're down and you're discouraged and you wonder. And I say, what can bring you back? If you have any doubts about the love of God, remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When you think God has forgotten you, just reach out and grab hold of the cross and cling to it and say, look what God has done for me. Look how He loves me. Tonight is the Lord's Supper. A time to break bread and say His body given for me. Chance to take the cup and say His blood shed for the remission of my sin. Oh, I feel sometimes like I'm out there forgotten and discouraged and defeated and overwhelmed. But the reality is God has never, ever ceased to love you, to love me. We see it in the cross. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the Savior. Well, Jesus is the way to salvation and Jesus is the Savior. We also see that Jesus keeps those He saves. It's not a one-time transaction that takes care of everything, but Jesus is there to see us through. One of the features of this beautiful chapter in the Gospel of John is the repetition. We saw a repetition of I tell you the truth and an important statement, and we saw a repetition of I am the door. And now in verse 14 we see a repetition, I am the good shepherd. Stated the same way, but with a different follow-up. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And so Jesus is saying that at the heart of His salvation is a relationship. A wonderful, tender, intimate relationship. In fact, it's like the relationship He enjoys with the Father. And He uses that as a comparison. My sheep know me and I know them just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He repeats that again. Jesus wants to know us. He wants to know us by name. He wants to know us tenderly and intimately to really care for us. In fact, so much so, it says that he seeks that kind of relationship. In verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that aren't of the sheep pen. And he says, I must bring them also. It's a way of saying, I need to go out and look for them. And he says, they too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. You see, as Jesus spoke these words, He had been ministering to the household of Israel. And it was only the Jewish people who had any claim to God and any part in His covenants. But Jesus is saying here that the gospel will eclipse the boundaries of national Israel. He's going to reach out to all the Gentiles. And so this morning, if I were to ask for hands, very few of us would be able to trace Jewish lineage and to say, yes, I had that prior claim. Most of us would say, we were on the outside, we were the Gentiles, but God brought us in. And at the heart of it all is Jesus seeking that relationship. Looking for the lost, caring for the lost, and wanting to bring them in. And He says, when I bring them in, He says, they'll listen to My voice. And there'll be one flock and one shepherd. What brings us all together? What makes us a community of God's people this morning is life in Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ, having that relationship with Jesus Christ. And salvation is not just, you know, make the transaction and then it's going to be set down here. But salvation is entering into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Him more each day, to grow in Him, to seek Him afresh each and every day. To hear His voice and follow Him. Yes, Jesus keeps those He saves, and He says that He has the power and the authority to keep His own. In verse 17, He speaks about the love of the Father, and He says it's because He lays down His life. The third time He's repeated that. But now He says, I lay it down on My own accord. No one else can take it away from Me, but I lay it down. Maybe we should stop and pause and think that Jesus was never a victim. Jesus wasn't caught by surprise when He went to the cross for us. Jesus was carrying out the command He received from the Father. Jesus was implementing the whole plan of God for all eternity, which was to come to save the human race. When Jesus died for my sins and your sins, that was the plan. But Jesus wasn't limited to that. For He says, I have the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. And part of the gospel is that Jesus died for us, and the rest of the gospel is that Jesus is risen again. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. And so, He can keep you. And He can keep me. Whatever we face and whatever we're going through, Jesus will carry us along. Jesus will help us. Jesus will watch over us. Only Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd came to bring us salvation. And this sort of adds up to good news. Because the good news is that we can live under the care of the Good Shepherd. And this cry of the Good Shepherd is an invitation to enter into life in Christ. But we need to watch out, my friends. We can't be like the crowd. For it says they were divided because of these words of Jesus. And a lot of people simply refused Him. And they said, He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to Him? My friends, we don't want to be like that. Others said, these aren't the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They were starting to see who Jesus is. If we had another half hour, we could trace the rest of this chapter. But I'll give you the 30-second version. On a different occasion, Jesus uses the same language of shepherds and sheep. And the opposition intensifies. And the people who hated Jesus became more intense in their hatred. And Jesus slipped away. But the conclusion of the chapter is, many believed in Jesus. Many recognized Him. Many saw that He is the eternal Good Shepherd. So my friends, we must not be like the crowd. We mustn't refuse Him. My friends, we must entrust ourselves to Him. We need to be true sheep who know the true Shepherd. And then we can rejoice that Jesus knows us. He knows us by name. Isn't it great? I mean, I am not Christian number 04632567. I'm Stan. And when I get to heaven and see my Lord Jesus, He'll say, Stan. And He'll know me. Isn't it wonderful to recognize His voice? To hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as He says, I am the good shepherd, and to know that they're true. That Jesus is who He says He is. And we follow Him. Sure, life isn't easy. But we live under His watch and under His care. My friends, I'd close this morning with a simple question. Are you living under the care of the Good Shepherd? Have you entrusted your life to Him to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? And are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your security, to be your assurance, to be your hope, whatever you face in life? Before we close with prayer, I'd like to sing a hymn that has everything to do with this message. It's number 542. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Will you please stand and let's sing this hymn together. As we leave, we'd leave knowing how to live under Your care. I pray this morning, Lord, for anyone who doesn't yet know You, I ask you, Lord, that you'll take what hinders and take it out of the way and let him or her discover the peace, the joy, life, and life to the full. And Lord, for those of us who bear the name Christian, Lord, help us not to seek our peace and security in other things, but to seek them in knowing you and living under your care. Thank you for these moments together. Thank you for what you minister to us. Amen.